that effort that moves toward bringing in of the kingdom, the traitor paralyzes it. The traitor is one who breaks the oath of allegiance. Deny self, take up thy cross, follow me. A traitor is one who takes the sacramentum in words but not in deeds. Said Jesus at Caesarea Philippi, immediately after telling his disciples that he would build his church and that he would give to his church the keys of the kingdom, then said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The traitor is one within the company of those who are supposed to be obedient, but who reverses the whole process, denies the cross, asserts himself or herself, and refuses to follow Christ. You say to me that that is what the man outside is doing. But mark well the difference. The man inside sings of the cross and refuses to be crucified, professes to be abandoned to Jesus, and asserts his own self-will and his own self-life, lives a life self-centered, and sings a song as though he were God-centered. Traitors are men and women who are in league with the enemy, while to all human appearances they're marching with the soldiers of the king. I need not tarry now to survey human history so far as it has been written, to show how humanity in its deepest instinct hates the traitor. I suppose I am correct in saying that there are names in the history of almost all nations, not very many, but some, that are held in everlasting contempt. We forevermore hold in respect. I'm now speaking along the line of broad human illustration. We hold in respect the foes, even of our national life, who have fought us fairly. And whether we won or they matter, or they, matters little as the years go on. On the other hand, we hold in everlasting contempt those in our ranks who gave away some secret to the enemy. There is no graver, greater peril to the kingdom of God than that created by traitors in the camp. What then is a traitor? One who tolerates the evil against which the king is making battle. One who hinders the king in his building, refuses to help him in the building, or pulls down what Jesus builds. The traitor says, I came to build. His mission and the results of his traitorous acts, destructive. The men within the ranks, those supposed to follow him who never help in the building, the men who tolerate in their own lives and hearts the evils against which the king is fighting, these are traitors. Those who never help in the building. There is the great ideal of the kingdom flaming like a vision before us, the great kingdom of God for which he taught us to pray, for which we do perpetually pray with more or less intelligence, the one great kingdom in which one law shall govern all human life. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is an ideal. Call it what you will. Speak of it as though it were a dream that can never be translated into actuality. I don't care. Christ came to realize that dream. He came to build. Here are men and women who name his name, make his signs, sing his songs. And they're doing no building. Men and women who've never lifted a hand to hasten the coming of the kingdom in the world. And their very neutrality, and I'm not yet touching the deepest note of treachery, hinders and postpones the coming of the kingdom. You remember that fine, majestic Hebrew song, the Song of Deborah, in which she let loose the splendid scorn of her angry womanhood, curse ye Meroz, saith the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof. Why? Because they came not to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Read the song, all of it, at your leisure. It's a song of infinite sarcasm, of satire. Satire poured upon those sitting by the watercourses of Reuben, discussing the situation with great searchings of heart, conventions, conferences, discussions, resolutions, but nothing done. That's treachery. And every sanctified Deborah will sing her song of satire in the presence of it. Or will you come from the stately and almost tragic splendor of the song of Deborah and listen to the quieter, calmer, more intensive word of Jesus? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. But there's another form of treachery. He came not merely for building. He came also for battle. We're in a war with Satan's forces. No word of inspired Scripture tells the whole truth with more graphic phrasing than this. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Am I helping him in that battle? There are things that no preacher can say. There are searchings of heart that cannot find expression in the voice of a man. Am I tolerating? Let me speak of myself and of no other. You ask yourself the question. Am I tolerating in my inner heart, my inner life, in my thinking, in my living? Am I tolerating something against which the king's face is set, against which he makes war? Something of impurity, of unloveliness, something of greed? Then I'm a traitor. I may sing all the songs of the sanctuary and recite all its creeds and believe all its doctrines. And yet if some chamber of my man soul, whether it be the chamber of imagination or the hall of affection or the palace of intellect, if there I find house room and hiding for some evil thing, I'm a traitor. And such evil work is always done for a price. For 30 pieces of silver, and often for 4 less. Traitors, not the man outside. Not the bum on Broadway, I would say. He was on Piccadilly. Not the poor sinning thief that we ought to rescue, but the man or woman inside who listens to the word Sunday after Sunday and naught that it says touches him or makes him or her disgorge their ill-gotten gain and cleanse their heart of lust. That one is a traitor. That man postpones the coming of the kingdom. As all the forces of hell massed outside the church can never do. Look for a moment now at the things which surround treachery, the awful companions of treachery. The first two phrases in the list describe the character of such. These are the friends the traitor seeks: self-lovers, money-lovers. And immediately following, there's a threefold description of the conduct that grows out of that character: boastful, haughty, railers. Once more, Paul describes character: unfaithful, unthankful, unholy. And immediately again, the conduct that issues from that character: unloving, implacable or unbending, slanderers. A third time he deals with character: uncontrolled, fierce, no lovers of good. And a third time describes the conduct resulting: traitors, headstrong, puffed up. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Or take the list another way. First, we have the personal manifestation of godlessness: self-lovers, measuring stick, self-lovers, money-lovers, unfaithful, unthankful, unholy, uncontrolled, fierce, no lovers of good. Then the social manifestations of godlessness: boastful, haughty, railers, unloving, unbending, slanderers, traitors, headstrong, puffed up. Then at last he touches the deep underlying root, the very wellspring out of which the streams flow. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Personal character is ruined. The social virtues are destroyed. Religion is dead. The form of godlessness is ritual without religion. And they'll always seek a church like that. And this results in all the things that are unlike the kingdom. Now let us inquire, what harm can do, or what harm traitors can do to the great kingdom of which we've been speaking? First of all, let me say this. Treachery cannot dethrone the king. It is well to be reminded of that. What visions of God we have of this great and wonderful literature, or in this great literature, among them all, one now comes back to me, among them all, that in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah had never known another king than Uzziah. Then came a day when Uzziah died, and Isaiah saw the empty throne and felt the sense of desolation. Then he came to the realization of the one great throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled all the temple. The empty throne, and the throne that is never empty. So let us remember in the midst of this solemn consideration that treachery cannot dethrone the king, but treachery can postpone the kingdom. As God is my witness, I speak to my own heart as well as to yours. The kingdom of God can be hindered by treachery, and that's sad. Here is the heinousness of treachery. Here is the diabolical nature of wearing the garments of the king while playing false to his purpose. We postpone the kingdom. The sob and cry of creation is a sob and cry for a king. The measure in which I'm playing traitor is the measure which the agony of creation continues. Or to put it from the positive side, the measure in which I'm loyal to the king is the measure in which he is brought nigh to the suffering creation. I cannot dethrone the king. I cannot finally prevent the winning of his victory. But I can take the road and make it longer and rougher for God and for humanity by my treachery. Once again, what is the punishment of treachery? Suicide. Spiritual suicide. Stephen charged the Hebrew people with treachery. He was speaking to the people of the covenant, to the children of promise. And his great address, he revealed to them their privileges, tracked them through God's word, all the ways of God's dealing with them through the centuries. It's like a total rewrite of the Old Testament in one message. Reminding them of God's tracks and care and their calling until he came to the deliverer whom he described as my righteous one, the Christ, and he said, you murdered him. But that was not the first thing. In his message, the first charge was, you betrayed him. And the word is identical in meaning, just another form with the word traitor. You're murderers, but before that, and this is the deeper matter, you're traitors. Though Roman hands drove the nails, Hebrew inspiration of those who turned against Christ that he came to as his own, and they received him not, moved the Roman hands to the deed. Roman hands were the hands of lawless men, men who were without the law, but you were men who had the law and had light and had the covenant and had the word of revelation. You were traitors. You named the name of Jehovah, and when the ultimate messenger of Jehovah came, you were betrayers, then murderers. With what result? By that act, the Hebrew nation as a nation committed suicide and passed from history as a nation. I find the self-same fact of suicide in the case of Judas. How did it all end? You know the tragic story. 30 pieces of silver. Have you ever noticed the solemn fact that he never spent one of the 30? He carried them back, flung them at the feet of the men from whom he had received them. There's no purchasing power in the price of disloyalty. What then? By his own act, he ended his life. This is a principle of perpetual application. It is not merely the story of the Bible. You may read it in all history. You've read the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Have you ever pondered the spiritual and moral teachings of it? Have you ever discovered the fact that the nation that disobeys law dies by its own hand? All the king's enemies are their own executioners by the act of treachery. One strangles their own life. They go down into the darkness which they themselves have made. By the act of disloyalty to the king, they erect the scaffold for their own destruction. Sobering, but you don't have to be a traitor. Peter, at least, repented and preached the first message on the day of Pentecost. Let God's word by this master preacher, G. Campbell Morgan, speak to your own heart. Please get on the telephone.